You're listening to the Atlanta Dream Center Church podcast. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can give at www.dreamcenterchurch.com, where every dollar helps advance the kingdom of God. We hope that this message edifies and encourages you to do the great things God has called you to do.
So today, if you don't mind, I'm going to be sharing from my heart before service because I couldn't really get a sermon title down, and I couldn't really nail everything out. Eli, who's been in the back running projector and sound and everything together today, he's been killing it. Some people called out, so he's been running it. And Eli said, "Hey, Tom, I need your sermon notes, man, and I need your slide." And I'm like, "Well, I got some sermons, and I didn't want to tell him that, man, my sermon, I don't feel it's complete." I'm sure he knew that I was kind of like not lying, but not telling the truth. You know what I'm talking about? He's like, "I need your scriptures." I'm like, "Yeah, I got some scriptures here." You know, I'm just going through my phone. And I do. I got scriptures. But I knew that I was going to be talking about who God is. And so I kind of off the fly, I thought, well, I'll make a slide for him. And we made a slide. And all I did is I took a scripture and we made the title and we put the galaxies behind it. Here, show him. Show him. Like, yeah, God is great. Who can know him? That's what I've created. My gosh. I've gone into the graphic design community. I'm going to blow him away with my work. But I've kind of been shaken. And during service, I even left. I went and I grabbed some water because I was like screaming these songs out and jumping. Those first two songs, it was a jamming worship team. I couldn't stop dancing. And I was thirsty. You're strong. Thanks, baby. You're strong. Yeah, thanks, dude. And I was thirsty, so I went in the back. And I was back and I was going, God, I need help today. I need to be able to speak something. And he just reminded me of something he's told me before. I've told you guys this before. He just said, "Hey, I put you in that position." So thanks. I got two of them. That'd be great. There we go. Is that the one you already opened? No, thank you. Okay, just making sure. And I was just thinking, man, God, I want to make sure, you know, I have something that's worth everyone's time. And I couldn't shake this one feeling that's been on my heart for the last 3 weeks. So today, I'm going to take today to share with you what the Lord's been putting on my heart. We're going to cover not a ton of ground. We're going to cover something simple. But the simple little message I'm going to talk to you about is tough. It's really tough. And what this message is about is God is great and who can know him? That's taken from Job. Actually, that's a paraphrase of Job. You want to pull up that scripture from Job? The one scripture I did give to you is where I got this. Job 36:26 says, "Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered." Job 36:26. I don't know if you know the story of Job. I don't know if you know the Bible well. So today, I just want to kind of speak to you from my heart. I've been over the top convicted in my personal walk with God by the way that I see God. And what I mean by this is that for so long, I've seen God like I see you guys. I see him like a man. I see him human. I see him like I see myself. And I'm talking like this because I feel like I go through these waves of this where I go, man, God is this way. How many of you guys have ever heard someone say, God is a just God? Anyone ever say that before? Or how many of you guys have ever said, God is a compassionate God? Everyone ever hear that before? God is a compassionate God. He is a compassionate God. But I want to point something out. How many of you guys have ever felt like you have to avoid certain scriptures to believe those things about him? For instance, he's a compassionate God, but he commands the Israelites to go in and destroy the Amalekites, Amalekites, what are they called? The Saul? Amalekites, things, baby. The Amalekites. And this is what he tells Israel to do. I want you to kill every man, woman, animal, and child. Any parents in here? Any parents? When I talk about God's a compassionate God, and then I read scriptures like that, I avoid those things. Because there's this temptation in me to say, but I'm more compassionate than that. I would never, ever, ever hurt a child. God is love. He's a loving God. And we take that scripture as in this like warm, bubbly, this feeling of like he's so loving. And then you've probably heard this before. Then why would he ever allow someone to go to hell? Why would God ever do that? I know I'm not alone in these thoughts. If you've been a Christian more than a year, you've had these kind of thoughts, man. Or maybe this one, he's good. And we always take he's good with our circumstances. One time I found $20 on the ground. You guys ever found 20 bucks? Isn't that like the best day in the world? And $20, you know, you find a dollar is amazing, right? You find a 20, it's like, it's exciting. You want to tell everyone about it, man. I found 20 bucks. I was with my brother Jeremy. I was like 15 years old. No, I was like 13 years old. And we're in Walmart. And Walmart, you can see everything. And I'm outside of Walmart and we find a $20 bill. Oh man, God's so good. Hey girl, you doing good? You good? It's good to see you. I saw you came in late. I wasn't gonna point it out, but you came late, dude. I just want you to know. Got baptized last week and then decided that she could stay in bed. Man, I don't know what happened. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. You missed miracles. Like God did all these miracles this morning. It was crazy. Three people were dead and they raised up, but you missed it, so. Nah, God's good. And if you've been paying attention to any of the news anywhere, not just COVID and people dying and suffering, but what about Afghanistan? What about North Korea? We don't talk about North Korea. We've accepted that North Korea's oppression upon Christianity and just humanity in general is normal. We avoid that stuff. And I've done this thing where I've gone, oh God, you're so good. And then I just take that word and I put it in my box because I found $20, you are so good. And his goodness is described by my circumstances being better than what they were. That's his goodness. And then I'll go a little further because I got some more descriptions for you. He's in control. We'd say that. Oh, God's in control. That's like when you don't have any advice for someone. You know, you say, oh, God's in control. I got nothing else to tell you. And then you say that and you go, but how could, what? Why? God's in control. And we start questioning, why is this happening? Last Sunday, I had a great conversation with a brother in the Lord. He's a big believer. He loves Jesus. But these were questions that we were openly talking about with one another. And it's scary to say these things, to be honest with you, because you kind of get this fear of, if you ever read the story of Job, you get this fear of Job. But I'm saying this because I know in this room, we worship him at church services. We praise him, we beg him for things when we're in need. But there's also this place of avoiding because we're going, I don't have an answer for that. And in my own personal life, because I could make this about you, but I'm going to make it about me because I know you could relate with me, and I'm not trying to hammer you on the head, but in my own personal relationship with the Lord, I've found often that I'm trying to adjust for God everything. I'm trying to adjust for God everything. I don't know how to say this in the right way, but I take God and I say, well, I would never do that, so you must never do that. And I take my own understanding of who I am and I apply it to who God is. But God's compassion, that's why he did that. He's good because if I were God, I would do this. Have you guys ever thought, and this is, hey, listen, I'm stepping on some scary ground, so if I get struck down today, just go home and find another church and the board will bring up another pastor and you'll be good. But have you ever, maybe not with these words, but maybe these words will resonate with you. If I were God, I would do things a little different. Have you ever thought that? If I were God, I would do things a little different. If I was in control and I had all this power, and I had compassion, I think I would show compassion. If I had kindness, I think I'd show kindness a little bit different. If I am love, then this is how I would do it. And what we've done is, and what I've done, and what many, many people have done, is that we've made God into a man so that we can understand him. And what we do when we do that is we say, God is this way, like I would be this way, so now I understand who he is. And every subject that comes up, why did God kill? Like, why did he command the Israelites to kill children? Why did he do that? Why does one scripture say that a good pet owner is shown as righteous? In other words, if you treat your pets good, that means you're a wise person. Did you guys know the scripture says that? You should treat your animals good, just as a scripture reference there. It's in Proverbs. Any pet lovers in here? Yeah, look at you guys. Good for you guys. These two are pet lovers. I see their posts. That's all they post. But they got married, and all I see now is their dog on Instagram. It's amazing. I love pets, too. I hate my pets, but I love them. My cat just peed on our carpet again. I want to kill that thing, but my daughter loves that cat so much, I can't. Now, when we make God into man, we lose something really important. Number one, we lose the reverence for him. He becomes like you and I. If he's like you and I, we have no fear of him. And if we have no fear of him, we still walk in our sins. It says that the way a young man stays pure is the fear of the Lord. And so when I equate God down to man and say, well, God is like a man who's in heaven, who's compassionate like I'm compassionate and loving like I'm loving. And he tells me to be even a little bit more loving. And God is kind like I'm kind. And what we do is we draw the line of who God is equal to the line where we're at. And anytime he crosses that line to a place that we don't agree with, for instance, Romans chapter 9, I hate this scripture. I have to wrestle with this scripture. And I'm not joking when I say this. Paul writes something so hard for me to understand. He says, and I will use the wicked for my glory. You know what I'm saying when I say that? God's saying, I'm not going to change the wicked. I'm going to use them. But God, I don't get that. Why don't you just show up and change the wicked? Has anyone ever dealt with loss before of a friend or family member? And you ask the question, but God, why would you know my heart? Why would you do that? I don't get it, God. And what we do is we tell him how great he is. But in our limited knowledge, we say, but God would never do that. And we put these limits on God. And we approach him. And I'm saying something kind of crazy. Let me say it this way. And I approach him so casually about my sin. And I approach him so casually in my prayer life. Because I haven't started describing who he is yet, but I approach him as if he's like my dad, Pastor Paul. Which, by the way, he's speaking at another church. We're launching a ministry at another church, and he's up there at the launch party. But I treat him like he's my father. And there's a good element to that. That's not all bad. You don't throw it all away. It's good. It's a good thing to know that he even compares himself to a father. That he's the head. He's the authority. He's the disciplinarian. He's the parent. He's the one who's above me. He's the one who gives me my inheritance. There's a really important piece there. But what I've done is I've taken his example and I've equated it to my dad. And so I'm getting to this because I've noticed in my own heart, and I think I've noticed in a lot of other people's hearts, and even great believers, and in biblical characters, Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to talk about them a little bit today. Thanks, dude. These are the roughest tissues in the world. I'm gonna be bleeding at the end of the service, just scratch marks on my eye. We have tissues somewhere, guys. I'm looking. I'm sorry they're not on the stage. Thank you, brother. I feel like I'm a woman with mascara. I have to pat my eyes. I don't want any messes here. Before I go any further, women, it's the polite thing to do is if you have mascara on your face is to tell you. Is that correct? Okay. Just making sure. So I don't know if you guys know this, but guys get a little nervous to tell you if you don't look right. You know, we just look at you. You look like the band Kiss, you know, looking crazy. I remember that. Check the mirror. Men, take notes. Don't tell them they look crazy. Don't look like, it doesn't look like they're in a rock band. They just need to look in the mirror. Let me put a few things out here. And let me just go a little bit further, too, because I want to say this. Where part of this is stemming from in my heart is I've been watching a lot of people walk away from God. People I love, people who love Jesus, people who've led worship here. Don't start going through the names and trying to figure out, like, you know, Melissa, who was our last word, she's still worshiping God. But I'm watching people who sat and we were in fellowship with one another, and they're looking at today's circumstances. They're looking at COVID. Literally, they're looking at COVID and how people are handling it. They're looking at Afghanistan. They're looking at the elections. They're looking at today's society. They're seeing the world fall apart. And I'm watching my friends who were in this room, guys. I'm talking now about 100-something people after I counted them that I know who are literally rebelling against God. And they're finding themselves in sin, division, not liking other Christians and still trying to worship him. Walking in this place of unforgiveness. Walking in full-blown out sin, adultery, sexual morality, just hanging on to lies. I'm watching them who were in this church just like you and I, who are going, I don't like who God was. It's called what we call deconstruction. It's not new, but there is this trend happening in my circle. And I'm thinking about our church. And what's happening is they keep saying, I can't worship a God who would do that. I can't worship a God who would do that. Someone wrote this and it tripped me out because I love these people. And I thought they were doing great with the Lord. Said, I can't worship a God who would allow people to go to hell. I will not worship a God like that. And what's crazy is most of us in this room don't even know how to respond to that. Because there's something deep inside of us going, yeah, I don't know why he would do that either. So I'm going to just take a few minutes. I've already taken a lot of minutes. I'm going to take a few more minutes. And I just want to read what I was writing down. Because I think we need to have an overhaul for a second that we don't serve a man. We don't serve someone that we could even know well. We can know what he's given us. For instance, here are some things I know about our God. I know that our God has his eyes upon you and he doesn't want you to ever perish. I know that about our God. I know that. And you know that. I know this about our God, that he's in the beginning and the end. He even tells us when this thing happens, no, it was from me. All of prophecy should show us that when it happens, we can say, oh, God told us, so now I'm ready for this. Can I actually just hit on prophecy for a second? Revelation. How many of you guys have been noticed end times talks are on a rise, right? And that's good. But end times talks should not be, I'm scared and fearful, but rather should be, he told us this was going to happen. Oh, he is coming. I just want you to remember that. Hey, I wiped my eyes and I put it in back in here. I just destroyed all of this, didn't I? Is that? Yeah, that's disgusting. I'm sorry. We'll probably still put this in the bathroom. You would never know. I'm just kidding. We won't do that. I'm just kidding. Yeah, I will. I'll keep those in my office. So I'm going to go down this list. And I'm not going to do God justice of who he is. But today, I need you to do me a favor. And I need you to level today in your heart who God is. Actually, let me change that. I'm going to say who he is. That God is not his name. Can I say that again? That's not his name. God is not his name. And in fact, I told you guys last week I was playing this video game. I'm embarrassed. That my wife told me it is not hot that you play video games. That's what she just told me. I'm so embarrassed about that, but whatever. It's not hot. It's lame, okay? I get it. I'm a grown man playing cartoons. I'm playing this game, and it's based in Sparta, but I'm using this because it was so interesting to me. It's like it's back in Greece, right? Back in the day, and they're worshiping all these gods. They worship, you know, I don't know, Herod, I don't know how to say their names, but Zeus, I could say that, and Hercules, you know, they're worshiping all these gods. And one of them is known, if you remember Greek mythology in school, you remember this one. I can't remember the name, it starts with an H, but it's a trickster. The god was a trickster. And I'm playing this game, I'm looking at these, you know, cartoon characters, I'm going, that's so funny. And these people feared a god who was tricking people. That's what he was known for. He would trick the other gods, and so he could do stuff. He would even trick man to take from him. But still, they would have this reverence towards them that they would bring offerings to them. They would go, and I want to make this clear, it wasn't like tithes and offerings, guys. Sometimes they would give whatever they had to this god in hopes that that god would have mercy on them. And I was watching this. I'm thinking, these guys were doing this for false idols. I'm looking at them going, but they understood something. I think we forgot the name God or the word God isn't his name. It's not, I'm God in heaven. That's not like his last name's not in heaven. God is the description of his position, that he is God. In fact, we don't even have a name that will fit him. We call him Yahweh. We call him Jehovah. We call him the I am. I'm looking up to the lights like he's up there. You know, I don't know what I'm doing, but you get what I'm doing. And we look at him and we just call him, hey, God, like we're calling him on the phone. Hey, God, what's up? God is actually the position he's in. And there's something I learned about that game is that they were so fearful of even the trickster God because that God was so far above them and so out of their control that even if he was a trickster, even if he was going to do them wrong, they had so much reverence for him because they knew that it was like a monster. There was no stopping whatever he willed. But you and I, and people in this world, we've taken God's position and just made it his three-letter name. Hey, God. Hey, God. Daddy God. Ugh. There's only one person I've ever heard say Daddy God, and I love that person for it because they're on fire. But everyone else, you say that, it's like, come on, man, you're creeping me out. Don't say that. I was looking at that game going, man, they would have reverence because it didn't matter what that being did. Because they had no control. And I want to start right there with the very first one. God is uncontrollable. You and I can't even persuade him in the sense of we could trick him. And what I mean by persuasion, he could be persuaded because we beg of him and he loves us. I want to make that clear. He can be persuaded. Just on Wednesday night, we talked about your prayers can be answered. You could persuade him in that way, but you can't trick him. You can't have control of him. You can't make him do your will. You could ask of him. But you know when that changes? Because I think we've taught this idea that if you have strong enough faith, then you could change his mind. Well, no. It's because of his great mercy he changes his mind. And his mercy and his pleasure comes from your faith. And when you have great faith and he takes pleasure in you, yeah, maybe then, but don't be fooled. It's not to trick him into doing what you want him to do. He's uncontrollable. Actually, let me say this one because I think this one is the one we wrestle the most with. He's in control. And I want to make something really clear. And he doesn't make a mistake. And then he doesn't ever get it wrong. And then I'm going to say something that's even hard to understand. Because he's kind always. But God's also, he is vengeful. He's like, he's just. Think about that for a second. He's just. What do you mean he's just? I'm a sinner. Why would you allow me into your presence? I think too many of us are trying to be just God's justice. In other words, we're trying to be the judge of his justice. This person's going to heaven, this person's not. This person's situation's unjust and this person isn't. And God's saying, no, I'm the just one, not you. He is love. Ah, I hate this one because let me tell you why I have a hard time with this one. Because I want love to be this thing. I don't even know what to call it, but this description. And I want to say God is loving or love is God. But he says, no, everything that I am is love. Okay, you guys want to get radical on this one? Everything he does is love, even the things we don't like. Like, for instance, when we talk about the end times, when we talk about being saved isn't the badge you wear. Being saved is to say you got saved from God's wrath. His wrath is not going to be poured on you, but he's coming with wrath. But I want to say this, that wrath is love because he's the description of what love is. Does that make sense? I love this one. He's a strong tower. He's the decider. This one's crazy. He's the decider of victories. Did you hear that? He's the decider of victories. He's the decider of kings and positions. This one's crazy. Some of you will rejoice in this one, and some of us, you guys will fear. He's the one who brought you together with your spouse. No. He's the one who brought you together with your spouse. He's the one who calls. You're not the one who just decides your victories, who decides even, I'm going to get really crazy. I'm not trying to be a Calvinist. I just want you to hear this. We'll get to that in a second. I'm not a Calvinist. He's the decider of kings, not you. He's the one who brought you together with your spouse. He's the one who calls you. He's the one who leads. He's the one who disciplines. He is peace, not your circumstances. He's that peace. Too many of us are going, I don't have peace. God, give me peace. Why won't you give me peace? He's like, I am peace. Be with me. He is joy. Oh, let me make this one clear. He is the only way. No other way. He is the truth. There is no other truth. He is. He is in the very beginning and he's in the very end. He's not surprised at our day to day. He is everlasting. He is the creator of all things. He is undefeated. He is, let me just emphasize this one, perfect. He's absolutely perfect. He is holy. He is mighty. He is your salvation. Can I make that really clear? Not you. You are not the one who saves yourself. He says, I am your salvation. He is our Savior. He's the great I am. That goes back to his name. When Moses was talking to him, he says, who do I call you? He says, I am. I got to say this because this is important. He knows your heart. When I say your heart, me and my wife were talking about this, but I need to clarify something about our heart because how many of you guys have ever heard the word Christianese? Everyone ever heard that before? Listen, language is a bizarre thing. Okay, language, I remember when Lil Wayne got the word bling inside the dictionary. You guys remember that? That was like a big deal, man. Lil Wayne got bling in the dictionary. And now when I say bling, you know what I'm saying. Flashy money. A fancy watch. Anyone got some bling in here? Let me see your watch, dude. That bling right there? No. Okay, all right. No, I'm blingy. I want to say this about our language, because I'm going to talk about the heart here in a second. But language is insane to me. I could say a word and now you have a context of what that word is. There's all sorts of, you guys remember when cray cray was a thing? Yeah, it was like, it was cool, but then all the white girls started saying it. You guys know what I'm talking about? Cray cray wasn't a word until there was a popular consensus of what that word was, right? Language changes to popular consensus. As we all agree on the meaning of a word, the language changes. That's why someone can say, that's wicked, dude. And they're not saying that's bad. They're saying that's cool. That's sick. That's gnarly, you know? All those words have context now. And they can mean different things. And oftentimes we say, oh, let God come into your heart. And where do we put our hand? Over our heart. And we say, God, control our heart. And we don't even have a really good concept. It's just something we say. We don't even really have anything tied there. But scripturally, what that's saying is your heart is the actual being of who you are. The thing, that centerpiece, the thing that actually is you, your heart, the center. Like beyond your theology, beyond what you tell people, beyond even what you want to believe about yourself, it's the thing you are, your heart, the center. And it says this, he's the one who knows that part of you. It also says this in scriptures that you don't even fully know that one. You know why I'm saying that? Because sometimes we come to God like we're all that. I've been having a good 3 weeks. I haven't messed up in a long time. God, look at what's going on. Oh, man, I'm great. And God's like, that's your outer layer, but I know your heart. He's never been deceived. He knows your mind. He knows your feelings, and he knows your circumstances. And let me go back for a second, and he's in control. He directs the streams. He's the one who holds, by the way. This is how big he is, the galaxies in his hand. That's how great he is. It says he knows every star by its name, and he also knows every hair on your head. It says that he clothes the flowers, and he feeds the birds. He says there's not two ravens on this earth that will ever fall apart outside of his knowledge. Hear that again. You and I don't care if a bird hits our car. We tell everyone how crazy it was that our car hit a bird. We don't care about a dead bird. Like a bird, we hit a bird today. It was crazy. God says there's not two birds that will ever fall apart. He says something too in the scripture. He says, I feed the ravens. You know why he used the word the ravens? This isn't deep. Ravens are birds none of us like. He said, I want you to know something. I feed the ravens. I always had to remind myself, he's the one who feeds the spider. I hate spiders. Spiders, if it wasn't for the Bible, I think we're from hell. I think it would be the end time stuff, man. He knows your comings and your goings. This is what I'm getting at. I'm going to end the sermon today because this is what I'm getting at. Do not be fooled into thinking that God is casually in heaven, minding his own business, and that you right here, have the audacity to walk up to him and say whatever you want to him, like, you know what, God? I don't like what's going on here. And listen, I want to say this, he's gracious, he's kind, he will receive that kind of talk, but once you recognize who he is, oh, you're undefeated. I can't fool you. You're in control. Once you recognize who he is, you walk a lot different. All of a sudden, you tremble when you hear his voice call. All of a sudden, your challenging of him changes. All of a sudden, guys, you just go a little bit further. When you recognize who he is, you fight different. For your marriage, you fight different against sin. Because when you realize that he's uncontrollable, and he never lies, he never gets it wrong, that he's vengeful and he's just and he is love and he's above all and all things are under him, and when you realize he's the decider of victories and he's the one who leads and calls and he's the one who brought your spouse and you together and that he's the King of Kings and that he is the Lord of Lords and that no man could stand before him. He tells one person, he says, if you see my face, you're going to die. That's how great I am. When you realize he's the one who created all of heaven and all of earth and all of time. When you realize that, you realize just how amazing it is that he picked you today. That it wasn't a man who just was desperate for you, but it was a God that was so great that he doesn't even have to have you, yet he chooses you. And he says, you are mine, and I am yours, and I will walk with you, and I will talk with you, and I will lead you down green pastures. I will lie you down. I will even take you into the scariest places, but if you know who I am, you will have peace because I will protect you. All of a sudden, crazy circumstances, you go, God, I trust you in this. What do you desire? All of a sudden, you don't get torn by the politics of the world. Let me say that again. All of a sudden, you don't get torn by the politics of the world. Can I go a little further? When you recognize even that he's picked you, you get really scared about how you treat him. I'm using the word scared on purpose because we like to use the fear of the Lord terminology. And we say, oh, fear of the Lord means to have respect. That's not what it says in scriptures. It says when people saw him, I'll get on the stage so I can show you. When Isaiah saw him, he fell down as if he was dead because he was so terrified. He's going, oh my God, this is God. This isn't a man. This isn't like I'm looking at Pastor Paul, my dad. This is God. I'm so afraid. And this is what Isaiah cries out in Isaiah 6. Oh God, not I have sinned. He said, I've been around sinful people. He saw the greatness of God and he was sickened, not by his own sin, but he was afraid to be in his presence because he was around wicked people. It says John falls down on his face like he's dead. That means he's not even breathing. You ever been so scared as a kid that you run and you jump in your bed and you hear a noise so you stop breathing? John fell before God in fear, and I know it's fear because in both of these scriptures it says this. He laid his hand on him and said, do not be afraid, because I'm good. That sounds like a contradiction that I'm pointing out because I'm trying to tell you guys to do something. I'm trying to tell you, you need to fear God. Not because he's going to smite you, but rather because of how great he is. He is so great. Who can even know him? He is so great. Who can even comprehend what he does? He is so great that I sometimes think, God, are you holding back who you are? Because my brain will just blow up if I see it. He is so great that you and I should fear him. And in that fear, he will comfort you. But he doesn't comfort the fear of him until you fear him first. And you won't approach him with reverence. Actually, let me try this again. You won't approach your life with reverence unless you know who this God is we've been talking about. Every week, I want to tell you guys about how good he is. And he is the best thing ever. Every week, I want to tell him that he has great promises for you. Every week, I want to tell you that he's going to take you to a deeper place. Every week, I want to encourage you that God has more for you. I want you to have these encouragements. It is my job as a pastor to encourage and edify you to do his great works. That's my job. That's the scriptures. That you're supposed to be edified and encouraged so you can go do his great work. But I want to stop for a second because there's a scripture that just kills me. It says that there's going to be, this is what Jesus says, there will be some on that day who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do what you, like your works? And he's going to say, but I never knew you. What gets me about that scripture is when we see the people of God before God, when we see John and Isaiah, they tremble. These guys, when they walk up to God, I just, how they say it, Lord, we did all this stuff for you. As if he's man. As if he's going to be persuaded. He looks at them and goes, I don't know you. But I would even argue that I don't think they even knew who he was. Because if you stand before God and you know him, you will tremble. So today, this is my heart. I haven't, maybe it's not just me alone, but I don't think we've done a good job of remembering how great God is. That he's out of our control. He's, just going to use the word, terrifyingly amazing. He is so great. I can't even comprehend. And it makes me tremble. If I can confess to you guys, I'm speaking to you about this because this is what God's been speaking to me about my walk with him. Tom, don't make light of who I am. We get so caught up and don't use the Lord's name in vain, right? Don't use the Lord's name in vain. That's what we say. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Don't say, I want to say, okay, hang on there. Oh my God, don't say that. You know why you don't use the Lord's name in vain? Because it's evidence that you don't know who he is. It's evidence that you have no fear of him. It's evidence that you've taken him from his position and you equated him with man. You've made him like you. You made him God in your image. My justice, my mercy, my love, my compassion, my everlasting. And God says, I'm greater than you. I'm going to end on this, and we're going to pray. Job has everything taken from him. He is a righteous man. He's so righteous. God says to Satan himself, let me brag to you for a second about my son Job. He's killing it. If you know the story, it's an amazing story. If you don't, I want you to go read it. You're going to be tripped out of your mind. God allows the enemy to come down. I want to make this clear. God allows the enemy. Satan didn't trick him. God actually says, go ahead, Satan, and do your work. And Job loses his family, his children. Job loses his cattle. Job loses his properties. All in a day. All within minutes, Job loses it all. And this is what Job says. Blessed be the name. When he gives, blessed be the name. And when he takes away, when I like what he's doing and when I hate what he's doing, he's still God. Blessed be his name. The story goes on and the enemy says, God, he only serves you though because he has good health. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I'd rather lose my house, not my family, than be sick. I hate being sick. I hate it. I always ask God to kill me when I'm sick. Like, God, just let me go to heaven. I don't want to cough. I don't want to have a cold. Man, when I get the flu, I seriously tell Susie all the time, you could get a gun and just end it for me. You think I'm joking? You could ask Susie. It's just true. So the enemy comes down and he strikes Job with sickness. He's in blisters. It says he's sitting in the sewage of the neighborhood of the city, peeling off the blisters. And this is what all he says to God. This is what all he says to his friends. I did nothing to deserve this. I did nothing to deserve this. I had no great sin. His friends come to him to comfort him, and his friends just keep saying, no, there must be sin. There must be sin in your life. You must have done something. He goes, I'm fine. No, I'm righteous. I'm righteous. And at the very end of the book of Job, when we start finding these scriptures, God shows up to Job and says, Job, who do you think you are? To tell me, to tell your friends that you have been mistreated by me. He says, brace yourself like a man. Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? When he says, brace yourself like a man, what he's trying to tell Job is, remember your position and do whatever you can, but you're not going to challenge me. Do you know who I am, Job? That I'm the one who even gives you breath. Why would you ever challenge me. You see, I'm going back to these Greeks back in the day serving these false idols. They had a concept I think you and I might be missing. God, that position, is the position of full authority and the deciding factor of everything, regardless if you think it's a good idea or not. He's the deciding factor, not you. And when you fight God, when you say, God, I don't like what you're doing. I don't want to submit to this. I'm not going to love my enemies. I'm not going to hope for salvation over the wicked, God. I'm not going to stay. Let me just say it. I'm not going to stay in my marriage because I don't like how it's going. God, I don't want to stay in my job even though you called me there because I don't like what it's going. And you wrestle him. I want to remind you, you do not wrestle a man. You wrestle a God who is so gracious that he'll even let you wrestle him. But if you get a grip for just a moment, that's who he is, everything else will fade away. And you'll realize how joyful you ought to be that he chose you today.
We hope that you enjoyed today's sermon. Once again, if you'd like to support this ministry, log on to www.dreamcenterchurch.com to help us advance the kingdom of God. And check us out on the Church Center app and all your favorite social media platforms. Until next time, be blessed and go do the great things God has called you to do.